that's where we'll be studying today, verses 1 through 8, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Something I don't know if I've ever pointed out, but there are Bibles, I believe, when you come in and on the side there. So if you ever like a Bible to have during service, it's available to you. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. But before we read from that passage, it's important to understand where Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's talking about and why this matters so much. You see, in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is telling his disciples about the end of the world. He's telling them about how the world will be in a state of chaos and sin and craziness and persecution, and all of these bad things are going to happen. Well, many of you have been in church a lot of years. And when the preacher preaches kind of a downer of a sermon, hellfire and brimstone, as we used to call it, it's easy to walk out and kind of be, you know, sort of mopey and sort of let down. Like, man, how am I going to deal with all this? Or I needed an inspirational message. Well, Jesus recognizes that. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus just had to tell them what is going to happen near the end of the world. And all of these bad things are going to happen. But Jesus does not end on that note. And so neither will we. Instead, in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, he says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up." Verse 2, he said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, just so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, end of the world, will he find faith on the earth?" This is a contrastive parable. This is a parable that compares and contrasts God and ourselves to the judge in this story and the woman. So let's compare this judge to God. The judge here is unjust. He is unconcerned. He is impatient. He is selfish. He had to be pressured. He is irreligious. He doesn't fear God. He is antisocial. He never regarded man. He is worried by those who ask him to do only what he can do. And he is simply apathetic and lazy. Now, without raising your hands, you all know people like this, right? And I think it's interesting that God here uses a judge to show this kind of a person. I think people who are in power are often drawn to power, and people who are drawn to power are often like this. Well, in this case, then, we have to compare this judge to God and contrast him to God. You see, we understand God to be just, to be concerned, to be patient, to be unselfish, holy. He values us. He suffers with us, and he sees us as his own. What a contrast. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." In that particular passage, where the judge is talking and he says he doesn't want to be bothered, it says there at the end of verse 5 that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Something that just came to my mind was that in the Greek, that actually translates, "so she does not wear me out black and blue. So she doesn't exhaust me. So she doesn't annoy me to death," is the idea. But God isn't like that. He wants us to approach him regularly, confidently, and in expecting. But we also need to compare the woman in this story to ourselves. Consider the woman. She had no advocate. She had no guarantee. She had no insured audience with the judge at all. All she could do was ask. She had no means of gaining access besides persistence. She was a stranger to this judge. She was alone, and she was a widow. But as Christians, we are children of God. We have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a guarantee. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we have access. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We also have an invitation from God Himself. Jesus died to give us access to the Father. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and other verses tells us that one of the reasons why Jesus died was so that we could have direct access to God. That was something He wanted for us and something He granted us. Something else that is just so profound is in John chapter 15, verse 15, we are friends with our Savior. We are friends with God. John chapter 15, verse 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you want evidence that God is your friend? You know who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. He wrote it down for you. When a servant serves a master, it's none of the servant's business what his master is doing or why. He's just under command. But God has informed us from beginning to end what was, what is, and what is to come. That is evidence of our friendship with Him. The Holy Spirit speaks for us at our request. This is one of the most powerful emotional verses in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We've all been there. We're at the bottom. There doesn't seem to be any hope. We don't even know where to go next. Either it's pain, physical pain that is so great, or emotional pain that is so great, maybe both, that we are reaching a point of hopelessness and depression. And so in this case, God says you can ask the Spirit to intercede for you, because the only thing you can say are wordless groans, but He hears your heart and He hears your needs through the Spirit. God is our Father, and we are His children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Truly, what a throne of grace we have, that we can cast all of our anxieties upon Jesus, because He cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This parable teaches us the important principle that we do not believe in prayer as if it is a mystical or ethereal entity on its own, but rather we believe in the God who implores us to pray. Prayer is not a coin-operated machine. It is part of our relationship with God. The woman in the parable was not heard because of her eloquent or many words. Isn't that nice? God does not hear us because we are eloquent either. He, unlike the just judge, hears because there is a heartfelt need. Unlike the judge, God is always ready to hear us anytime, anywhere, during anything. As I have studied prayer this past year in depth, I have learned that there is never a wrong time to pray, and there's never a wrong place. And it's never too late, and it's never too early. God wants to hear from His children, and He wants to answer their prayers according to their needs, according to His purposes. You see, unlike the judge, God will avenge His people at exactly the right time. Unlike the judge, God hears those who cry out to him. Unlike the judge, God is long-suffering with us, feeling what we feel, understanding more than we could ever comprehend. The danger in this parable is not that God will not answer our prayer, but rather that we would grow faint and weary. Check out verse 1 again. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Depending on your translation, it might say that they may not grow faint, that they may not grow weary. The idea is that God knows how we feel. He understands what we've gone through. He's gone through it already in Jesus Christ. And he's given us the tools to survive it and to thrive beyond it. Is it not true that if God feels distant, it is not he who moved, but we are? I can tell you in many opportunities I've had to witness in the past year that I run into people all the time that say things like, well, I prayed to God, but he didn't answer me. Or I prayed to God and doesn't feel like he's there. And almost always, these are people who have stopped going to church, who have stopped praying, who have stopped associating with Christian friends and serving Christ. And if you've stopped those things, has God moved or have you moved? I think that's a fantastic illustration. And almost always, I find those who, regardless of how they feel, regardless of what's going on, they make time for the Lord in church and in service and in prayer, and those people are strong. God provides what they need. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus is actually marveled at the faith of a pagan, of a Gentile, of a Roman centurion. After the centurion expresses to Jesus that he believes that Jesus can even heal at a distance, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 records, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" This goes to show that you don't have to be chosen. You don't have to be expected. You don't have to be the regular guy. Anybody who chooses to believe and to obey God will be honored by him. Jesus then told the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, in exchange for his faith, "God, and go, and it will be done as you have believed." And his servant was healed at that very hour. May we pray believing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You'll notice there in the middle of that passage it says, "Let your request be made known to God." The word pray in the Greek simply means ask, implore, beseech. A prayer is not a prayer unless you ask. God wants to know your needs and the needs of your friends and your family and your community and your nation. And our nation needs prayer. And we need prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear from us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I covet your prayers, and I hope you covet mine. We need to be praying for one another in this time and in the future. God will answer his children's request. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." This parable teaches us the power of prayer and prayer for others. Most people do not realize this. Keep this in your mind, that Abraham, the icon of faith in the Old Testament, prayed fervently in Genesis chapter 18 for who? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's who Abraham prayed fervently for. When we pray, what do we usually pray for? Our needs, our family's needs, our friends' needs. But do we ever say, boy, Lord, I need to pray for that ISIS today? That doesn't just rattle off my lips. I don't know about yours. But that's what Abraham did. He lifted up the enemies of God and prayed not only for their repentance, he prayed that they would be spared judgment. Abraham loved his enemies. It's something I know I need to work on, and I have a feeling we all do. Do we pray for the merciful repentance of our sinful world? Do we pray that they would be spared the judgment of God? Hannah prayed for a child with heartfelt passion, even enduring the false judgment of those around her, and God granted her request. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Jacob wrestled. This is a true story from Genesis chapter 32, wrestled with a pre-incarnate Christ. He wrestled with Jesus before he came in the flesh, asking him for a blessing. Sometimes when you pray, it feels like you're wrestling with God, doesn't it? You've got something in mind you want God to do, but he keeps doing the other thing. And then you find yourself changing your prayer from what I want to God, help me understand what you're trying to do. That's what God's trying to do there. That's what Jacob asked for. Moses prayed for Israel many times, mainly to spare them from destruction for their constant complaining. Samuel pleaded for Israel, much like Moses did, to keep Israel from annihilation. Nehemiah continued the same, preserving Israel for the time that Jesus would come. Daniel prayed for understanding. Get this. Daniel was orphaned, he was exiled, and he was made to be a eunuch. Anybody have a day that bad? I don't think so. And yet, having endured all of that, he prayed for wisdom and the ability to serve God faithfully. He endured those horrible things, lost his family, lost his homeland, and lost something pretty important. And yet, what did he pray for? The ability to be faithful, the ability to be wise. And so God had him serve 5 different kings under 2 different kingdoms in his lifetime. And Daniel provided, because of God, some of the most profound and accurate prophecy ever made known to mankind. This parable tells us that when we think all hope is lost, that there is no point to continue on any farther, that is often when God will act. You've heard the phrase, it's darkest before the dawn. God seems to operate on the same principle. Consider in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha. Jesus was in another town and they had sent a servant to go get Jesus because they thought if Jesus is here, he could heal Lazarus. But Jesus didn't come immediately. It said he tarried in another town. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. Well, the women came out to him and explained to him that if you would have been here, Lazarus could have lived. They had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal. They believed that Jesus could heal Lazarus while he was alive. But Jesus waited on purpose. He was going to demonstrate to them that by raising Lazarus from the dead, that when we think all hope is lost, God does the impossible. When we think there's nothing left, when we think we can't go any farther, when we can't find any logical way out of it, when we don't imagine anything can be done, that's when God will act. God does the impossible. Jesus almost seems to take this parable straight from 1 Kings chapter 8, because that's where a similar story occurs. We learn from both stories that God helps those who ask in obedience to him. We learn that when we remember that we are blessed in many other ways, he restores all to us that we lust in the end. It is so important to realize that God's perspective helps us have our perspective adjusted properly. I want you to consider something. When we pray, what do we often pray for? Healing. We pray that we would feel better. We pray that this thing would be healed or that this person would do better or do well. But consider those requests being granted. Consider that every miracle that Jesus rendered unto people while he was on earth were temporary. The dead who were raised, they died again. Those who were healed, they were not necessarily free from future illness. Those who were fed, they became hungry again. Yet the miracle of the resurrection, the miracle that the bread of life is the one where we never go hungry, is absolutely true. Regardless of what this world throws at us, it is the redemption of our bodies, the coming of Christ, that if we desire that above all, our wonders, our wants are both heavenly adjusted and our needs satisfied as He promised they would be until that day comes. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And Matthew chapter 7 verse 11 says, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? You see, if we desire the things that are eternal, the things that will last, if we desire those above the things that we ask for that are earthly and temporary, then our perspective changes and our needs are met and God will be with us. There are a few things we need to learn about God and ourselves while we sum this parable up. We need to learn about God that He is just. We need to know also that God is never annoyed with us. You know what it's like having a conversation with somebody, and suddenly you need to go, and they don't stop talking. You've probably had many of those conversations with me. And when I say that, what I mean is that we can get annoyed with other people. We can get annoyed with each other. But God never gets annoyed with us. God wants to hear from us. God wants to know our requests, no matter how big, no matter how small. He wants to know them all. He wants to hear from His children. God is not patient as we are, but He is much more so patient. He wants every man to come to repentance. While it is our flesh's desire that our enemies suffer, while it is our flesh's desire that the things that inhibit us would just go away, Abraham set an example for us. Jesus set an example for us that we should pray for those who persecute us, that we should bless those who harm us. And with that attitude, much good would be done. We learned something about ourselves. We should not hesitate to ask God for anything. Don't wait until you have time. One of my favorite phrases from an old preacher is, there is never any good time. There is only now. Son, will you answer God's call now? This also reminds me of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book, where God calls out to him, and Isaiah says in response, Here I am, Lord. Send me. Don't wait until you're home or wherever you're comfortable. Don't wait until you feel worthy, for sure. That day may never come. Don't wait until you feel anything, in fact. Do not quit. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint. Pray. This parable on prayer boils down to three things when it comes to how we are going to respond to it. We can be like the world and say, Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they did before. That's actually a quote from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. We can be like the backslidden and say, God is taking His time, so I am going to do whatever I want in the meantime and get right with Him later. Matthew 24, 48. Or we can be like the saved, the redeemed, the forgiven, the heirs that we are, and plead joyfully, Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation 22:20. In today's invitation, we are compelled to one of those three responses. Honestly, some of us are like the man who started to take the plow, but looked back. Luke chapter 9:26. Some of us are like the stewards in the vineyard who really think the master is never coming back. Matthew 21:38. However, some are anxiously waiting the return of the king, and in the meantime are fervently sowing, reaping, and sowing again, with God's help producing a crop 30, 50, or 100-fold. And so, church, which am I? Which are you? When we have an invitation song here, this is a tradition that we have every week. But it's not a tradition because we are here because we have to be. We're not here out of a sense of duty. We do these things because they are important, because they matter. This world tells us a lie, that it is what we think about God that really matters. Actually, the only thing that matters is what God thinks about us. Today, it's time for God to have a high opinion of you. Come forward to accept Him as your Savior and your Lord. This world will tell you and tell your children and your grandchildren that you made up God, that He's a figment of your imagination, that however you worship is up to you, that all paths lead the same way. Well, I can tell you, all paths but one do lead the same way, to destruction. But God has invited us home. He's invited us home to be His children. He's invited us home to be saved from our sins, to enjoy eternal life when that glorious day comes. This parable tells us that when the world is so chaotic, when things are so bad, when the hope is gone, that we can't see any way out, to not grow weary, to not grow faint, but to pray and never give up. The King is coming soon. Be ready when He arrives. As we sing this song, if you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come down here and see me.